Today we're in Luke 24. We're going to be in starting in verse 44. The title of this is "You Are a Witness." You may not have known that, but you are, and we're going to talk about it. Elliot Johnson talks about Andrew Jackson, and he says while he lived a controversial life, he seemed to be a Christian, but sometimes his actions casted a shadow over that claim. We do know that Jackson suffered on his last day on earth, which was June 8, 1845. He stated, "When I have suffered sufficiently, the Lord will take me to himself," he said. "But what are all my sufferings compared to those of a blessed Savior who died on a tree for me? Mine are nothing." Jackson gathered his slaves on his front porch, his family on his front porch, and this was his final words to them: "Keep holy the Sabbath day and read the New Testament." He challenged those who were lost to look to Christ as their only Savior. To his daughters and his close friends, he said, "God will take care of you for me." And then he stated, "I am God's, I belong to him, and I will go but for a short time before you." And he says, "And I want to meet you all in heaven, both white and black." He says, "Do not cry, be good children, and we will meet in heaven." That was his final words to his family, to those he had influence over. Powerful. Powerful statement. You know, you and I ought to consider the things that we do and the things that we say and how we interact with people. What's really important in our lives? We're going to start in verse 44. Let me give you a background here. Jesus had already been crucified. He had been buried. He had rose on Sunday, the first day. He was wandering around. He met two men on the road to Emmaus. He began talking with them. He began dialoguing with them. Jesus left them. They realized who they'd been talking to. They went back to Jerusalem in order to tell the event that had just happened. And while they're in the midst of sharing the event, look at verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" While they're in the midst of retelling the story, Jesus appears and he makes this statement. And he says, "While I was still with you," in other words, refreshing their memory, remember back, wasn't very long ago, before I was crucified, remember when I walked with you. Remember the things that I taught you. Remember how I led you. That's what he's pointing back to. He's refreshing their memory. And he says, "Everything written about me in the law, the prophets, in the Psalms," in other words, the Old Testament, everything that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, each and every scripture that had to do with Jesus coming, Jesus dying, Jesus being the Son of God, all of those events, notice what he said, must be fulfilled. Not were they fulfilled or will they be fulfilled, but must be fulfilled. It will happen because God says it will happen, and it's God's word, and God's in control of that timetable, and he brings it about at his own timing and his own purposes. So he's already given us a kind of a precursor of what's going to happen. Now, this event has already happened, but we can fast forward and we can look to the end. Jesus has promised he's coming back. We don't have to wonder whether he's coming back or not. I can tell you right now, I know he's coming back. I don't know when, but I know he's coming because he says he's coming. And so we can count on the fact that he's coming. You know what else I know? Is that I'm going to die. That's right. And you're going to die. That's not pleasant to think about. I remember a lot of people I'd talk to and I'd say, well, you know, one of these days you're going to die. Oh, don't even talk like that. Well, it's a fact. It's reality. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that you are appointed to die once. And then, they don't like to hear the rest of that, then you stand judgment. It's okay, I guess, to come to conclusion and the reality that, yeah, I may die, but I don't like what comes next. Then I've got to stand before my Creator and give an account of the things that I've done, the way that I live. So the facts are, Jesus is coming someday. You're going to die someday. The next fact in that is you're going to be held accountable for the life you choose to live. You're going to be held accountable whether you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior or not. You're going to be held accountable that if you were saved and you did take Jesus as Lord and Savior, what did you do with that from that point on? Did you squander all the choices and or chances and opportunities that God gave you, or did you take advantage of those to the best of your ability? We're going to be held accountable for those things. And so these things must be fulfilled. He says in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's a pretty awesome verse when you look at it. He opened their minds in the Greek understanding. It gives the image of something that has been closed or become dull. So, Sharon is in the nursery, so I can talk about her today. But I was telling Kenyon this last night, if you men think it's a good idea to get your wife to help you work calves, I'm telling you now, that's not a good idea. I had two little bull calves that I needed to make steer calves, and if you don't understand that, Craig will be glad to explain it to you later. But anyway, the first one, we made it through okay, and I coached her how to hold the tail and tail them, and we had got them in the chute. The second one didn't go so well. As soon as I went to cut, this thing kicked and hit the knife, and I've got, as Canyon says, I've got a gun sight on my thumb now, where that knife sunk in there. The only thing stopped it was the fingernail, and it got part of that. So this thing hit me, and it went straight in, and it cut me. Well, that knife was a little bit dull because I'd already used it. That's probably a good thing that it wasn't razor sharp because it's a bull cutter, and it's probably a good thing it didn't go this way. It probably would have took the end of my finger off, but it worked out. And so we know what it's like to have a dull knife. We know how, when you get a dull knife, how difficult it is to do things with. Well, here, that's kind of the image, is that our minds have become dull. And you know, as you process this and you think about it, you may have been in church all your life. You may be going through Bible studies. You may be part of a leadership. But you know, you can become dull. The preacher can become dull. Everyone has the opportunity to become dull. And I think sometimes we allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep and we become dull and we lose our sense of the spiritual things that are going on around us. And so it kind of gives me that image that you have been closed or you have become dull. So here he says that he would open their minds. That is, he's going to draw them to himself, causing their faculties to begin perceiving spiritual things. Now, what is he really talking about? Think back to the road to Emmaus. These two guys are walking, minding their own business. They knew the events of the cross. All of a sudden, the third guy shows up. They begin talking to him. He begins asking questions, acting like he don't know what's going on. And they're like, man, where have you been? How come you don't know all these things? And he let them talk. And then all of a sudden, he drew them in and they realized who he was. And if you go back and read that, they make this statement. Were not our hearts burning within us? Their senses had come alive and all of a sudden they perceived the spiritual things that they'd been walking with. They've been walking with the Son of God and they didn't even know it. But when they realized it, their whole body realized it. And so that's kind of what it begins to tell us. It seems subtle, but it's actually a supernatural event, a work of God in your life. And you may think you're going to Promise Keepers, as has been mentioned, or some other event to hang out with the guys or whatever, and it may be that one just subtle moment that God draws you in and you realize, you perceive the spiritual things going on around you. That's his whole purpose. He opened their minds so they could understand Scripture. Understanding Scripture is more than reading it. It's more than just opening it up. It's more than listening to sermons. When you understand Scripture, I like to look at it like this. The Scripture reaches out and it captures you. You don't capture it, it grabs a hold of you. You ever had that verse that you read through and you couldn't shake it? Everywhere you turn, it's there. It's in your mind, it's in your heart, you can't get rid of it. That's because the Scripture has captured you. It's grabbed a hold of you. And I think that's what he's talking about. Instead of you laying a hold of Scripture, it lays a hold of you. Well, he goes on, verse 46, and he says, "And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." So here he's laying out the events specifically taught in the Old Testament about Jesus. First of all, he would suffer. He would suffer. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was stripped naked, paraded through town as though he was a hardened criminal. And then they nailed him to a cross. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound pleasant. That's not on my bucket list. One of these days I'd like to be flogged and beaten and drugged through town, carried my own cross, and then nailed to it and posted up to watch the sun go down. That doesn't sound pleasant. That doesn't sound like something you want to do. And it's not pleasant. It's a very cruel form of punishment. So the Old Testament foretold the suffering servant. And Jesus talked about he was to suffer. Second thing is that would lead to his death. Jesus nailed on a cross, and the events of the cross, he died. The soldier comes by, pierces his side, blood and water flows out. I'm not a medical person, but I've read medical opinions about that. Was that that was a sign that he was already dead. And so it was confirmed through the medical opinion that confirmed he was already dead. Medical evidence that he was dead. And then number three is on the third day he was to rise from the dead. Now think about this. Friday they nailed him to the cross and he died. They took him down the same day before the sun went down, and they took him to the tomb and they buried him. Saturday was the Sabbath. They didn't do anything on the Sabbath. So he's in the grave Friday. He's in the grave Saturday. Sunday rolls around and he's not in the grave anymore. He's now alive again forevermore. So Jesus rose from the dead. 3 days he was in the grave is what the Bible says. And he rose from the tomb in order to come back alive, all because of your sin and my sin. All because of us. And that's, look what verse 47 says. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Repentance is turning away from your sin and back to God. So if you're out here living some way that you know God's not happy with, and you know that you're doing things that God is not pleased with, repentance is simply stop doing that and turn and go back to God. Go back to the things of God and go back and be closer to God. We oftentimes drift in and out. We do things that we shouldn't do. That's what repentance is all about. The Bible tells us over and over, you better repent or likewise you'll perish. And there's numerous accounts throughout the Bible where people refused to repent and they perished. God sent some means, some manner to take them out because they refused to repent. That may be for you as an individual. That may be for us as a church. That may be for us as a nation. We've refused to repent and turn back to God. We're doomed. It will not work. We cannot go on without God. But notice here it says repentance for the forgiveness. Forgiveness is available. You've probably got sin. I'm going to go ahead and be bold enough to say, yes, you do have sin. Based on what the Bible says, you've got sin in your life. I've got sin in my life. I've got sin in the past. But there's forgiveness available for us, for those sins. We don't have to carry them around. You know, a lot of us throw them in luggage and we carry them everywhere we go. And we're just got that tail with us. And you know, there's a whole chapter in the Old Testament about that where they put their sins in wheelbarrows and they pushed them around. They had their idols. God told them, get rid of the idols. Instead of getting rid of them, they wheeled them around everywhere they went. We do that with our sin. And we show up somewhere and God works on us and we want to become connected and all of a sudden we got this baggage that we can't let go of. And well, I need to talk to you about all of this baggage in my past. How many divorces I've had and how many times I've been in jail and prison and how many times I've been falling off the wagon and how many times I've been addicted. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, without Jesus, you're never going to get rid of that baggage because there's forgiveness available. Forgiveness for that. You can repent and you can come to Jesus and He'll forgive you and He can work on restoration in your life. If you ever get in my pickup, at least recently, I'm going to tell you this. I had to ride all the way back from Illinois with Bowie, so I started smoking. There's a half pack of cigarettes there. That's a joke. But anyway, there is a half pack of cigarettes there. And Sharon told me the other day, said, you need to throw them away. I said, no, I'm going to save them. This church is driving me to smoking. That's a joke also. There's a date on it. I wrote a date on the back of it. You don't know this. But while we were in Illinois, one of the men from the other church surrendered his cigarettes. And he came to me and he said, here, take them. I need to quit. And so I wrote the date on there of when he surrendered. And I call him and I ask him, have you smoked? He said, I haven't smoked since I gave you those cigarettes. That was his act of surrender. So I'm hoping that when God gets through working on him, because I can see God doing a lot in his life. When God's finished, one of these days I can give him that pack of cigarettes back, or at least the box, and it'll have the date of his surrendering to the Lord, giving up that habit. You probably need to do the same thing with something in your life. We all have sins. We all have things. Maybe you need to mark a date on it and get rid of it and surrender it up to God. There's forgiveness available. You know, all of this starts all the way back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. God put them in the garden, told them not to eat from the one tree of knowledge of good and evil. They did. They disobeyed God. They ate. They became guilty. But more than that, their guilt bled to each of us. You're guilty by association to them is what Romans 5 tells us. And so based on what Jesus did on the cross, Romans 5 also tells us what he did to pay for sin also applies to you. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is ask him for it. And so you and I can be, that's why he tells us, we can be forgiven. So before I move from this, I want you to think about this. If you are not sure whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not, and this world was to come to an end, just like that pyre going out. That happened pretty quick. I couldn't see the band's face, but I quit hearing them, so I'm sure they were stunned, like, what is going on? Well, that's what's going to happen one day. This world's rocking and rolling like it normally does, and it's just going to come to a halt, and there's going to be Jesus. And if you're not ready, you're not going. If you don't know Jesus, He's not taking you. You can claim to know Him, but He knows whether you know Him or not. Or maybe your life ends and you step into eternity. If you don't have nailed down for certain that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and your only means of forgiveness and hope, you're in trouble. But there's help for you. These elders love to help you. I'd love to help you. But more than that, it is good news knowing that we can be forgiven. Notice what he says here in verse 47. Repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So he states here that it ought to be proclaimed. You and I should be shouting from the rooftops, from the mountaintops, about the salvation of Jesus. We shouldn't be concerned whether people are going to accept my message or not accept my message, because it's not your message to begin with. It's a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did for all generations, is what it says here, for mankind. So it's not yours to choose whether you're going to share it with anyone or not. You're to proclaim that message to everyone. And we ought to find ways to proclaim the message of salvation. And it can be as simple as sending a note, sending an email, posting something on social media, seeing a friend or seeing a stranger and say, hey, let me share with you. And just share with them the gospel message. It can be that simple. And so we're to proclaim it in the name of Jesus, because it is Him. It's by His power. He's the one that did the work. And so we proclaim it to Him, or through Him, by His power. And notice it says, to all nations. It's offered to everyone. Every race, doesn't matter what color you are. Every language, doesn't matter what language you speak. Every geographic location, where you were born and raised, your destination has nothing to do with it. Jesus died for all. And let me add this in there. Your background doesn't matter either. You've got sin, welcome aboard. We've all got sin. And it has to be dealt with. Jesus is a means to deal with that. So your background doesn't dictate whether you can or not. Sins have been committed, and you and I have a means of salvation, and we're to proclaim that means of salvation to others. So all people, notice he says here, beginning in Jerusalem. How many of you have ever been to Jerusalem? Anyone? A couple of you. Well, I guess they're the only ones that this applies to, because they've been to Jerusalem. We haven't. Is that really what you think he's saying? You think he's saying you go to Jerusalem and you start there and you work out? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. Think about it like this. The Bible says that the gospel will go forth to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth for some is home to others. You ever thought about that? You know, missionaries left Europe and they came to America, to this wild pioneer country, to share the gospel and plant churches, because it was a wild country in desperate need of Jesus. So this was the end of the world to them, but it's home for us. So I think what he's saying is not so much start at Jerusalem, geographic location, but start at home, or start where you're at. You have to start somewhere. Why not start right where God has planted you? And maybe He has planted you there for that reason, in order to proclaim the gospel to others. Now, you may be trying to argue this through your mind, saying, I don't know, that's some loopholes. Well, look at verse 48. You are my witnesses of these things. That's what Jesus says. You are my witnesses. In Greek, that's the Greek word martis. And while it means a spectator of an event, Jesus gave the example that they followed through of one laying down their life for another. So in other words, they proved their witness by undergoing suffering, torment, and death. but a spectator to the event. Now, I can guarantee you, none of us have, were in Jerusalem when they crucified Jesus. We weren't there when he rose from the dead. We know what the Bible says. We believe it because God says it. We walk in it because God says it. And we know it's a fact. But how about this? You are a spectator to the events that have happened in your life. You know, you can't argue with me about what God has done in my life. You can't tell me that's not right or that's wrong because God's done the work in me and I'm the spectator to that. So I can be a witness to the events that have happened in me that God has done through Jesus. And you can share that with other people. So you are witnesses. You're witnesses for the glory of God. And then he says this in verse 49. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he tells them, I'm sending the promise. It hadn't come at this point. It comes in Acts 2. He's referring to the Holy Spirit is coming. Acts 2, a big to-do. The Holy Spirit showed up. Everyone knew the Holy Spirit was on the scene. He let everyone know he was there. And he began taking charge and he began pointing people to Jesus. And he began convicting and he began doing the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. So, how is that going to help you? Notice what he says here. I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You know, it's ironic that electricity went off. We had power, so they had to go to the source and restore the power in the building. Well, spiritually, I think a lot of us need the power restored into our lives. And that's the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit working through us, working out of us, helping us be the witness to the world that we're supposed to be. So what's my advice to you? Just what Jesus says. Stay until you are clothed with power from on high. I wouldn't dare leave here unless I knew I had the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. And if I wasn't sure, I think I'd spend some time with God getting that right. Elliot Johnson also talks about Ronald Reagan, who was one of our presidents. And he said Ronald Reagan loved horses and he handled them with humility, respect. And the 40th president of the United States returned often to his California ranch to ride. He often repeated Winston Churchill's quote that says, there's nothing better for the inside of a man than the outside of a horse. Horsemen can tell much about a man by the way he handles a horse. Most of the Secret Service agents who were assigned to guard him were not horsemen. They couldn't keep up with Mr. Reagan. He would lose them. He was such a good horseman. They were falling off left and right. He had an agent who was also his friend, John Bartlett. One day an agent fell off and he broke his arm. And Mr. President jumped off and he began assisting him, helping him. And that's when John Bartlett said, we're supposed to be protecting you, not you taking care of us. Well, in 1981, you probably know the history, President Reagan survived the shooting from John Hinckley Jr. He believed God had spared him to fulfill a greater purpose. Barletta, he remembers the first thing that Reagan wanted to do when he returned to his ranch was saddle up and ride that horse. He said Mrs. Reagan wasn't too keen on that idea. And in fact, she began lecturing him. She was chewing him up one side and down the other on his first day back, very protective. There's no running. There's no jumping. You will walk and you will walk only. So they finally took off and said, Mrs. Reagan looked at Barletta and said, you're going to make sure he does everything I tell him to do. So he said they took off. in a ride, and said they made their way down the trail. And Mr. President stopped, and he looked at Barletta, and he said, "This would be a great place to lope a horse for a while." He said, "Mr. President, you know what Miss Reagan said and what we're supposed to do?" He said, "Yes, I know, but who's going to tell her?" And off they went and eloped. So it's the best thing ever happened to him. Helped him get back in the saddle, so to speak. Well, Reagan, a lot of people don't know this, but Reagan was a water rescuer. And when he was 16, he was a lifeguard at Lowell Park, Illinois. He was known as the Rock at Rock River. And so as he was the Rock there, he was watching, always watching, protecting people. He was responsible for rescuing 77 people and keeping them from drowning. A tremendous statistic that carried him through life that many people couldn't hold on to. And you know, when he had Alzheimer's and he couldn't remember anything, the disease had robbed his memories and he couldn't remember things, most times didn't even know who he was, they had a painting of Rock Creek River. And he would look at that painting and he'd say, "I saved 77 people at Rock River." He remembered that. They said he never forgot that. Wouldn't it be great for you and I spiritually to step into eternity knowing that we were responsible for planting seeds, sharing the gospel, harvesting the seed, and all these people were coming to God's kingdom because of our faithful witness? That would be a tremendous statistic for you to know you were directly responsible for praying, planting, sowing, harvesting spiritual things in other people's lives. You are a witness, and you need to take it serious because people are watching you, whether you realize it or not. They're watching you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're grateful for this day that you give us. Pray, Lord, that you would move in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, open our understanding, help our senses not to be dull, but help us to be open to understand your word. We give you thanks and praise for your love for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for watching over us. In Jesus' name, amen.